go to text for this morning, found in Matthew chapter 18. Please remain standing as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21 to verse 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant! I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he could pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one, his brother, their trespasses. Just as we consider God's Word, you can have a seat. Once you again, thank you for the privilege of being here. It's good to be back. The last time I was here was December 18th. It was a bit colder back then. But enjoy your fellowship. Pastor Bacino said I had at least an hour to preach, and you were good with that. You normally were used to that, right? I'm kidding. There are certain things that sometimes pastors are a little leery about, perhaps, about preaching because of the response that they might get from their congregation. I used to think that it was finances. Well, you don't talk about finances. And see, now I preach through the Bible where I start at the beginning of the book and I read right through, so whatever gets in the way, you're going to hear. And so, this is where we always have to hit the subjects sometimes that are hard. But over the course of time, I think I've discovered that finances, as much as they could be a sensitive issue for some people, I think this particular issue this morning might be even more. And it's the subject of forgiveness. Have you ever offended someone intentionally or unintentionally? I want to see him. No, I'm not going to ask for a hand soon. Because you're not going to answer that question. Has someone ever offended you? Okay, well, the hands are going to come up now, because we've all at some point been on the receiving end. Seriously, we probably all have been on the receiving end of an offense. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes, perhaps, it's accidental. Maybe you've done that. You've offended somebody. It wasn't on purpose. You said the wrong thing. You weren't, whatever. It wasn't intentional. But it happens. And I think another question that we need to consider too is there an unforgivable offense? I don't know if you ever mouthed those words before, but I think it's something that we want to consider even this morning. Is there something that has ever been done to you that you could say, well, that is have you ever heard someone say that? That is just unforgivable. It's interesting in God's Word how, as we read through it, that this particular passage of Scripture comes right after church discipline. And I'm sure you've heard that preached on before in Matthew 18, when a brother offends you and you go to that brother and then it goes to the church, and sometimes discipline has to happen. And I think in the context then, as what the goal of church discipline is indeed restoration when that person comes back. Boy, we ought to be ready to forgive. That ought to be the first thing on our minds, that we are ready to forgive a repentant person that's coming back to clear an offense. But you know, sometimes that's a difficulty for folks. Maybe it was something that was unforgivable. I happened upon an article many years ago, and it was entitled, "Why Should I Forgive?" And it was written by Randy Patton. You may or may not know that name. He was a state representative for GARBC in Indiana for several years. He pastored, I think, for 25 years, and then became involved in the NANC organization, National Association of Independent Counselors. And so he was talking in this article about forgiving. And so as you can't see from there, but I'll point out this picture to you. The article was illustrated by a husband, and it looks like a husband and a wife at the breakfast table in the morning. And I don't think that this is a normal construction, but there's a brick wall in the middle of the table. And so here's the husband, he's reading the newspaper, and he has his food on his side, and there's the wife on the other side with her hand in her chin, looking down, kind of stirring her coffee. What's happening here in this illustration? Where's the communication? It's not happening. There's a problem in this relationship, and I don't think that perhaps if you've ever had a difficulty like that, you've constructed a brick wall on your kitchen table. If there was a problem with your spouse, but have you ever heard of people drawing lines in the sand? And sometimes kids, when they get angry with each other, they'll put the line in the middle of the bedroom if they're sharing a room. You stay on your side, and I'll stay on mine. And so we draw these boundary lines because we're not ready to forgive. We don't want to forgive. He questions in here, and I'll refer to this a little bit in the course of our time together, but he asks three separate questions. The first question is, and you can answer this question. It's okay. What does it mean to forgive? Anybody want to take that on? What does it mean to forgive? To forget? Anybody else? To forgive? The definition? Don't hold a grudge. Those are good answers. Second question, who do Christians have the hardest time forgiving? Themselves?
Family members?
We're going to get a lot of answers here this morning, I think. Other Christians. And I'm going to ask you more personal questions. They get more intense as we go on. This is the last one. Whom do you have the hardest time forgiving? I'm not looking for answers out loud. But if you're so inclined and you have a bulletin, and you just want to take your pen and just mark their initials down on the bottom of the bulletin, you can do that. Who do you have the hardest time forgiving? See, forgiveness really is the key to the Christian faith. It is very central in the message of God's Word. When you think about it, from Genesis to Revelation, it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness of the sin that began in Genesis and the restoration that will result with those that have trusted Christ for that forgiveness in Revelation. and the demise of those who have not. And so we find that forgiveness is always a relevant issue for us to talk about. I don't know if you've struggled with that before. Maybe you're struggling with it right now. Let's see what God's Word has to say about this. We read in 1 John 1:9 that Christians are exhorted to confess knowing that God will forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The concept of forgiveness is important. There's three Hebrew words for it in the Old Testament, four in the New Testament. A definition of forgiveness, if you'd like to write this one down, to pass over an offense and free the offender from the judgment deserved. To pass over an offense and free the offender from the judgment deserved. What does that look like in Scripture? What does it look like when we talk about our relationship with God and our understanding of what His forgiveness will be according to our offense to Him? And we can go to some familiar passages in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I think you'll know some of these verses. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've offended God by our sinfulness. Romans 5:12 we read, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Aren't you glad that verse doesn't end there? Aren't you? But the what? Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We go over to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we go to Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you trusting in those promises as a believer in Christ? You're banking on them. That what God's Word says is true. That if we do confess our sins to Him, if we do say we are a sinner, we are in need of You, Lord, I've offended You, and I need Christ to take my place because I can't fill that spot. He is the only sinless sacrifice. We bank on that. That is our faith. That's what we're standing on. It's foundational to the way that we live as believers. God says in His Word, in regards to offenses, I shall not use these against you in the future. God doesn't keep a large book and He writes down every single thing that we do wrong and I'll make sure I bring this up later. Okay? We don't have a God who does that. He says He'll take their sins and as far as the what? East is from the west. They're in the deepest of seas. Inaccessible. I shall not talk to others about them. I do not dwell on them myself. Are we the same way with our offenses? Do you realize that forgiven people are to be forgiving? So here's Peter, or we'll go back to our context, or our text this morning in Matthew chapter 18. I want to go back there. And here's Peter coming to the Lord, and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So we see point number one is Peter's question, verse 21. How many times, Lord, should I forgive him? Seven times? He thought that was a big deal. Why? Because well, rabbis taught three times was good. So he was going to double that and maybe add one, and he'd be looking pretty good before the Lord. Seven times. I don't think he was expecting what Christ said in return. He said, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So that was point number two. We see Peter's question. Point number two is Christ's answer. Verse 22. How many is that? Any mathematicians out here? Wow, 490 times. So we're supposed to forgive 490 times and make sure we put that on our tablet or our notebook, and we get to 491, boy, we're going to let them have it, right? Do you think that's where Christ was going with this? Not at all. We don't want to keep a track. We don't want to keep a spiritual Fitbit or whatever they have there to keep track of your steps. You know, these guys, they have their computers now. They tell how many steps they're doing. We're not going to have an offense meter. That's going to say how many times we get offended when it hits four. It's going to alarm. It's going to go off, you know, at 490. And we're going to, no. Let it go. Let it go. He made an explanation, and Christ is the master teacher. Would you agree? He came up with the perfect illustration. And this parable, this story, the servant owed a king a lot of money. And rather than go through the trying to explain every bit of that, what that meant in that day, just have gone to one of the commentaries to kind of bring this up to speed in our day about how much that would be. 10,000 talents. In Old Testament times, a talent was a unit of weight equaling about 75 pounds. In New Testament times, it was a unit of monetary reckoning, though not an actual coin, valued at 6,000 drachmas, the equivalent of about 20 years' wages for a laborer. That's a lot of money. A common laborer earned about one denarius per day. In modern equivalents, if a laborer earned $15 an hour, which I guess is going to be the minimum wage soon, at 2,000 hours per year, he would earn $30,000 a year. The talent would equal 600,000, but hence 10,000 talents represents an incalculable debt in today's terms, about $6 billion. Big debt. I don't know. See, I'm getting into finances now. It's going to get a little personal. Anybody out here have $6 billion that they could help somebody out with that has a debt like that? It might be a little hard-pressed to gather that up. It's almost, we would say, impossible. And we find here that the king, after he found out that he couldn't repay, he said, I'm going to sell you, your wife, and your children for partial payment. They would go into a debtor's prison. Verse 26, he pleads for forgiveness. He seems very sincere, wouldn't you say? I mean, what else could you do? I can't come up with that. He doesn't want to go to prison. He doesn't want to see his family torn apart. He just begs for forgiveness and hopes for mercy. And the king forgives. And so we see that in our understanding, if you had just been released of a $6 billion debt, and it wasn't as if he said, well, you start paying it off a little at a time, and I'll just... He said what? It's clear. You've been forgiven. I would think that you would be ecstatically grateful. I mean, I would be... What can I do? Can I wash your chariot? Can I do anything for you, king, that could show my appreciation? I'll work for you for free for the rest of my life. Anything. You know, that kind of gratefulness. Because he had just extended him a tremendous amount of mercy. Is that what he did? Not at all. He did the exact opposite of what you would think would normally happen. And it's interesting here because he was free from the debt. It says, but the same servant went out, verse 28, And listen, and as we read this, and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. He was looking for him. He was trying to find someone. He didn't just happen to bump into Charlie. Oh, Charlie, you owe me 10 bucks. I want it now. Well, it was a little more than $10, but what we'll see here as we make a comparison here, today's money, to make that kind of a comparison, it would be about $12,000 is what he owed him. So now start to calculate in your mind the difference between 6 billion and 12,000. We could almost say 12,000 in that comparison would be chump change. It's not a lot. He was released of $6 billion. And it wasn't like, okay, well, you can start paying. He choked it. He was trying to, you know, I want my money and I want it now. What was the forgiven servant's response to the one that owed him money? What was the king's response to the forgiving servant? It said that there were those that saw what went on, and they told the king. That tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us something very important. People are watching us. It may have been some of his friends, some of his family that were there in the presence of the king when he was released of this. And then he went out and found someone that owed him money and said, I want it now. And he cast him into prison. King found out. And it was as if, what would you say? What would be your response if you were the king? And that happened to you. You just released somebody, gave them compassion, gave them mercy, and then they went out and did something the exact opposite, contrary in 100% the other direction. What would you do? In our day, we would say something like, really? Really? Are you kidding me? I just forgave you all that debt. What did you forget? It happened right away. This didn't happen 10 or 15 years later. Who do you think the king is in this story? It's God. Who do you think servant number one is? Well, we could be representative of that as believers, as Christians. Who do you think servant number two is? That would be the initials that you jotted down in your bulletin. Or if you weren't so bold to do that, that you kept in the back of your mind. Consider for just a moment what God has done for you in forgiving you a debt that you could not repay. And then you say, after being offended, that's unforgivable. What would God's response be to that? Really? Really? You've got a home in heaven because I sacrificed my son for you. I gave the most valuable thing of mine to be sacrificed on your behalf, and you can't forgive someone else who offended you? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 conclude that chapter. And this is Paul writing a letter to believers. Let all bitterness, all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye what? Kind. One to another. Tender-hearted. What's the next word? Forgiving one another. Notice this. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It doesn't leave us a lot of wiggle room there, does it? When we have to forgive like God forgave us, that's a high standard to follow. But it doesn't appear as if Paul is just suggesting this. This is how believers ought to look. This is what believers ought to do. The key to being a forgiving person, do you want to know how to be a forgiving person if you struggle with that? The key to being a forgiving person is realizing that we have offended God to the tune of $6 billion. And yet God was willing to forgive us our sin. There's a price tag for not obeying the Word of God. What does it say here in the context of Matthew chapter 18 here? Last verse, it says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." I was referring back to 48. The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. What does that mean? What are the tormentors that we could be put through being an unforgiving person? What torment could you experience being an unforgiving person? Broken friendships. You ever been through that? It can be torturous. Cold marriages because of an unforgiving heart. Alienation from parents and children. Split churches. Horrible memories of harsh words and conduct. Just to name a few of torments that the unforgiving person goes through. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment." To forgive is hard. Would you agree? I am not standing here before you saying that, just forgive them. It's easy. I don't know what the offense is. I know there's been some offenses in my life that were hard. They weren't easy. I just didn't run right, "Oh, I forgive you." Sometimes you struggle with that. Sometimes it takes more than a day. Sometimes it takes a while to work through that. But we need to work through that. And we need to see it through the lens of God's Word. He will help us. The ultimate goal is complete forgiveness. And in many cases, it's going to take all of God's grace to help us to do that. Forgiving is hard. We have a choice whether we're going to forgive or not. And we can use it as an opportunity for leverage, or we can use it as an opportunity for love. That's the choice. There's two. To live with the consequences of not forgiving, though, is harder yet. I spoke with someone recently who had a problem with one of his relatives. I won't get very specific. Decades. Decades of silence. Lived within a close proximity. Never saw each other. Decades. Who's being tormented? Remember those initials? God wants you to forgive that person. As hard as it may be, sometimes we need to go to the foot of the cross to remind ourselves of how much God forgave us. I'm sure that you fellowship around the communion table. I'm not sure what your frequency is. Most folks will do it once a month or something of that nature. It's not really relevant. It's that we do it on an occasional basis and it's regular. When we come there,
that should be a great time to remind ourselves what God did for us, what Christ did for us. He shed his blood. His body was broken. He was tormented. He was bruised for our iniquities. And you say to God, I can't forgive that person.
Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to close there. Paul again speaking to, writing a letter to the Colossian believers. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall also appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. Paul is saying you've got to act different. If you're a believer, you ought to be looking to those things which please God. And then we read down through this chapter, and it talks about how we ought to, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it goes through this list of things that we used to do. Things that we shouldn't be doing now. There should be a change. Verse 9, or verse 8, we can go there. But now you put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth, lying out one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on a new man that is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. If we did less of these things, how many offenses would we actually have if we lived the way that God has asked us to live as one of his? Verse 12, we're putting on, as the elect of God, holy bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And look at verse 13. Forbearing one another and everyone forgiving one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Any relationship is going to run the risk of an offense. The more time you spend with each other, the greater the risk. I was telling my brother-in-law, who's also a pastor, that as believers in Christ, we ought to own forgiveness. We really ought to own, and that should be ours. You know, different groups of people are known for different things. You know, you say a word and you associate that with a certain group of people. They own that. You know, you watch the Olympics and there's certain countries that own a certain sport, right? They just, you watch it year after year, they always win. They're getting the gold. They get the award. We as believers in Christ should be getting the gold in forgiveness. Year after year, after year. Why? Because it's what we're all about. It's who we are. We are forgiven people. As forgiven people, that should be just first nature for us to forgive back. Warren Wiersbe also wrote, we reveal the true condition of our hearts by the way we treat others. When our hearts are humble and repentant, we will gladly forgive our brothers. But when there is pride and desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance. And this means God cannot forgive. We need to reflect the forgiveness of Christ day in, day out. Is it easy? Do this. No, it isn't. It's not easy. Is it right? Do this. Yes. Why? Because God's Word says so. We need each other for that. To function as a body of Christ here in Dover. This ought to be a lighthouse of forgiveness here in this place. People that know you in the marketplace, people that know you, your insurance company, or the people that you do business with, the people that you socialize with, they ought to know, boy, I wish I had that heart of forgiveness. Oh, I want that. Oh, I want that so bad because I don't have that. I can't do that. I don't see how they can forgive that person. What's wrong with them? The answer is, what's right with them? What's right with you? It's because you have a relationship with your Savior who gave up everything so that you could be one of His. And He forgave your sin. And He's not going to remember it to you anymore. That's it. It's over. Do we make the gospel attractive by the way that we forgive each other? How do you hand someone a tract and said, I want to introduce you to my Savior. He forgave me. Aren't you the one who told me that you can't stand your sister-in-law? That they did something to you and you hear what I'm saying here. You understand. You can't send that message. We need to be forgiving people. So pray for each other. Encourage each other. Help each other in that. First of all, stop offending each other. No, don't do that, right? But, and so that's the easy. But we ought to be very careful about our relationships. But we also ought to be very forgiving people. Because we know just as much as anybody else that we can say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Be careful. But be forgiving. Peter learned a good lesson. And he would go on to serve the Lord in just huge, huge ways. And we need to do the same. Maybe there's someone that you need to forgive. It's time. It's time to get it done. And you will find yourself then freeing yourself from that prison that you've been in. Praise God for forgiveness. And praise God He forgave us. And that we can forgive back in the very same way. We'll conclude with hymn number 387, Just As I Am.